Okay, both sides. Simon Tavkuf Pegimel Shulchan Aruch is labeled Dvarim Shenogim Lechol B'Leil Rosh Hashanah. Yei Adam Rogil Lechol B'Rosh Hashanah Rubia, Dahainu Tilton, Karsi, Silka, Tamrin, Kara. So there's a whole list of various vegetables. We refer to them as the Simonim, fruits as well. Of course, the fish head, the lamb's head, different people's tables, different minhagim. And with each item that the person takes part in, so there's a special Yiratzon, which a person is supposed to say before they eat it. Shiyocha Rubia Yomer Yiratzon Shiyirba Zuchuyosenu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be marbe, should increase our Zuchuyos. Karsi Yikarsu Sonenu. Lashon of Kares. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should cut off all those who hate us. Silka Yisalko Oyvenu. Tamra Yitamu Sonenu. Kara Yikar Yigzar Dinenu Yikarlo Fanachas Chuyosenu. Many of the similar themes in terms of salvation from those who despise us, those who attack us. And of course, Gzardin, a positive judgment this time of year, and Zechuyus. The Ramah adds, V'yishnogim lechol tapuach mosok bidvash, ba'omrim tischadish aleinu shana misuka. So the Ramah is the one who brings this notion of eating an apple dipped in honey. And the way we say it is, Yiratam avanach Hashem alakad l'chei al-vasai, kenev al-chei al-vaseinu, shetachadish aleinu shana tova u'misuka. So I want to talk for the first few moments about what that nosach represents. The obvious question is, what's the difference between the two terms? Why do you need both terms? Tova umesuka? What's pshat? Anyone have a pshat? So let's think about that. So first of all, we have to recognize, I think even more important than the details of what we're actually saying, first to understand what the words are all about in a conceptual framework. If you look at the Mishnah Berurah, in Sifkan Hei, so he points out, quoting from the Chai Adam, other Achronim say this too, V'nei kol elo anyonim osim hakol esimen tov. Everything that you do, all the different items that you eat, that the Shulchan Aruch lists, it's all a simen tov. L'chein, pshita she'izar moshel yichos b'yom ha'elu. Fascinating. You know what the Mishnah Berurah says? It says if you're doing all these things, you're eating foods that represent or that put our minds in a focus of what we're supposed to be requesting this time of year. So he says, how much more so, a person certainly should not ever become angry during these days, leading up to Rosh Hashanah, Seres Mechuvah, Mavad Godol Isser, the Isser of Kas itself is a terrible thing. Kidei She'el Simen Tov. Don't you want to start off the year not only in terms of Zechuyos and in terms of being protected from our enemies, but also in terms of our manner and our mood and the experience of life? Person should be calm, should be happy, should be secure in the knowledge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with him. And if a person loses sight of that, and Rahman Aslan loses his temper and falls into chaos, so imagine what pattern that sets at the beginning of the year going forward. Hundred percent. That's what Mishnah Berurah says. Mishnah Berurah says, "Milvad Godel Ha'Isser." In its own right, just to be angry is a problem. 100%. Okay. Fine. So that's in terms of Mishnah Berurah. The truth is, this comment over here, even though it's not Tavkuf Pegimel, if you look a little bit earlier in Sifkat and Beis, the Mishnah Berurah quotes Eli Rabbah B'Shem Shla Yisor Adam B'Tshuva. When a person says the Yiratzon, whatever the item happens to be, whichever simon he's up to, he should be in his Orer B'tshuva, should be thinking about returning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When he says the Yiratzon, he should daven for it, B'Lev Shalom, all of his heart. So this reminds me of a comment which is made by the Meiri, the Maseches Horios. These simonim, the minhag of eating these different foods on Rosh Hashanah, actually finds a source in the Gemara. It appears in two different Gemaras, Gemara and Horios, as well as the beginning of Krisos, in the first parak. And the Meiri writes, I remember Rav Ilson always used to read this to us at the Rosh Hashanah Suda, right at the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. Habri dvarim huchu lefamim shem domim lenichush, v'lo midarach nichush chalila, ela derach simin lo'orer bo levavo lanhaga tova. So there's an issue in the Torah, lo saseh, very serious, lo saseh, of Nichosh. What does Nichosh refer to? Using omens, making decisions or trying to get an impression of what's going to happen based on an event that occurs. If a person's walking down the street and a black cat crosses his path and decides to turn around, so then that's a violation of nichush poshim sham. Okay, this is whole sugya in the Mefarshim dealing with Eliezer. When Eliezer went to find the shidduch for Avram's son, for Yitzchak, so he set up also some sort of sign that between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how he would be able to identify who is the right girl for Yitzchak. So the Mefarshim have to deal with why that's not a problem in Nichush. It's a losa say in the Torah. So the Meiri says, if you look at this Gemara, and the Gemara is talking about doing all these funny things, eating different foods at the beginning of the year, that smacks of the Isser of Nichush. So how do we get away with that? So explains the Meiri that it's domal in Nichush, it definitely appears that way, but it's not actually Nichush. Chalila. Derech simen l'orer bo levavo l'anhagatova. Sometimes what we do in Yiddishkeit is take a concrete physical object and use it as a way to inspire us and our hearts to be directed towards Hanhagatova. B'husha amr litin ha-shulchan v'lel ha-shashana kro rubi akarsi sil katarmi shem in yonim shem in yonim mehem shekdeel mehar mehem shekdeelasim gedeelasim olam harbe uchdei shalol likashu b'am lasu zerach nichush tiknu lomar leim dvarim ha-ma'orim l'tshuva. The reason why we say the Yiratzon, if you look at the Mishnah Berurah, all you know from the Yiratzon is that Shlomo tells you to say with Kavanah. Why do you say with Kavanah? It's a tefillah. Zok the Meiri, the tefillah that you say is not merely a bakasha, but it's actually a matir. It's actually a matir. If you didn't make that preemptory bracha or a preemptory tefillah, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for whatever that item happens to represent, such as Sheyar B'Zchu Yosenu, then it would be ushered to do this just to have it on your table if the purpose was to create some sort of sign, some sort of omen that you believe brings good fortune in the year to come. The tefillah is what takes us away from the focus on the siman and helps us appreciate the siman is there only as a form of inspiration to lead us to do what we need to do on our own anyway. Tiknu lomar lehem dvarim hama'orim l'tshuva, they added, they were misaking the yiratzon to be said, to be more present to tshuva, v'hu sha'omrim v'kra yikar z'chuy seinu, v'rubi yarbet z'chuy seinu, v'karsi yikar z'chuy seinu, r'salomar tzoni ha'nefesh. If the point of those simanim are to inspire us to do tshuva, so I understand if it's yarbet z'chuy seinu. So that's in my hands. That's something that I can decide to do. I can make the choice to do a better job this year, do more mitzvahs. What about when it comes to the other simanim that talk about destroying our enemies? That's going to be ma'orim yeshua? What does that do with me? I can't do anything about that. We daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should make sure that there's no Iran deal. Okay, but Lemaisa, how does that relate to what I'm supposed to be doing? Zok the Meiri, an unbelievable chiddush. Chassid Shavort. He says, when it says that you eat karsi, you karsu sonenu, ratzalomer sone hanefesh. Who are the people who hate us? Doesn't mean our physical enemies. Sone hanefesh. Those who oppose our spiritual growth, the hema avonos. Meiri says, it's talking about our sins. Sone hanefesh are avonos. Ubesilka yistalku avonenu. Ubetamri tamuchateinu. Chayotze be'elu. Okay, so it's clear from the Meiri that the siman doesn't have any power in its own right. It's only there to help train our thought for our thoughts where they should be, where they should be focused when we get to Rosh Hashanah and we look ahead to the new year. So then we have to look at the apple. Okay, we have to think about how this fits in the context of the Meiri. The apple dipped in honey is not mentioned in the Gemara. Okay, so it's not on the list of things that the Meiri is trying to analyze. The Ramak brings v'yishnogim lechal tapuach masot b'dvash. And it's quoted from the Abu Drum, the Chaynogin. Yeah, it's a minug Yisrael, according to Shulchan Aruch, is just like any other minug. It's binding on us as a call. If you have, there's some other pressing need why you couldn't do it. If you're allergic to it, you don't have to force yourself to eat it.
But what are the basics?
So all these things, you should do the best you can. Do the best you can. If you go to the supermarket, they don't have it. Okay.
Do something.
I don't think the Sephardim, I don't think it's vastly different from what we have. They have some more. You're allowed to add whatever you want.
Oh.
Someone told me, I was never at Rabbi Reichman's house for Rosh Hashanah.
I had a cow's heart.
At a Sephardi home.
Yeah, it was horrifying.
Okay. Huh? So I want to show you a beautiful pshat. In the apple dipped in honey, and this appears, I don't know where, he doesn't quote exactly who he's referring to, but in the Kuntres Binyani Mechanica of Chodesh Adar Purim. Okay? The Kuntres from Rav Karelenstein. So he writes at the very end of the Sefer, The theme of the Maimer he's concluding over here is Purim. We know one of the important themes that we're supposed to take away from Purim is that there's Hashkacha Pratis that's not always begilui, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pulling the strings from behind the scenes, and everything that unfolds in history has some sort of purpose and ultimately is going to come to a greater good. Okay, even if we can't see it, B'shaito, Kadosh Baruch Hu's name is not mentioned in the Megillah, but he's always behind the scenes. It's a familiar theme. So he says, nonetheless, even though we have to appreciate that everything's coming from Kadosh Baruch Hu, the good and the bad, we're still not interested in having what appears to be bad. But the Gemara says that just as a person has to make a bracha, Hatova Meitiv, when he hears good news, so too he also has to make a bracha, a Dina Emes, on bad news, right? And ultimately the pshat is, because he has to have an appreciation, what's the kashem? Kashem, that connection, just like you do this, you have to do that. When Chazal used that word, means there's a very, very close relationship between both sides of the equation. And just as I make a bracha on the good, I have to make a bracha on the bad, means that I have to see beneath the surface that the goodness is there, even though it's not readily apparent. However, one could ask, if that's the case, then we should say, Atova Meitiv, even on bad things. Why is it that we have a different nisach bracha? You should say, make a bracha v'tova meitiv, whether it's good, whether it's bad, because it's all good. So the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah not to Malachi Ashari, says Gemar Seth, the Torah was given to us, human beings. So therefore, although the mindset that we have to be working towards is to see the good even when it doesn't appear to be so good, at the same time, we also have to make a bracha, we have to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in human terms from our perspective in this world. Even if there will come a time in the future where we won't have to make a dayan emes anymore. We'll be able to see that Tova Meitiv right in front of us. But again, we operate from where we're holding, where we're standing. So therefore, he explains, we always wish, we daven, that the year ahead should be a good and sweet year. It's not repetitive, but it's saying, it's a tefillah, that of course we want it to be a good year. But it could be a good year. It doesn't taste very good. Alagam Suka. We want it to be a year that's not only good, but also we can taste that goodness. Where the goodness is something that we appreciate without having to look beneath the surface, without simply having to have amuna, which is a godly thing. If you can have that amuna, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has something good in mind, in the long run, godly. But at the same time, it would be much better for us if we can feel the sweetness right away. Klomar Shatov Yurgash. It shouldn't just be good, but it should be a goodness that's sweet that we can appreciate and recognize. Below Rakshin Asayach Lahamin Shezeu HaTov, not just to have that belief, Algam Narigish Miyad Shezeu Tov Umasuk Amen, but also to be able to, in a palpable, tangible sense, appreciate that goodness at the forefront. So that's where it comes from, Shana Tova Umesuka, to appreciate that even though obviously the flip side of that is that if a person can really internalize that, then he's also accepting that even when things aren't so sweet, the goodness is hidden behind it. But I want to suggest another pshat, that when we talk about being margish, the mesikus, it's not simply because we have bad experiences, we have encounters which are negative, which are painful, which involve suffering, and we have to daven that we don't have to go through that, but when we do, we appreciate the goodness that's beneath the surface. There's more to it. The emes is, Shana Tova Mesuka means that there should be mesikas even in the goodness. It's possible to live a life of success and happiness and daven for a year of bracha and mazel and everything good and experience that, be blessed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu with that, and at the same time, never taste the sweetness at this. Nonetheless.
What do you mean never taste sweetness?
Let me illustrate with a story, okay? Mendel Weiss was a tzaddik. Lived in Brooklyn. Came across the store a few months ago. And he was a simple Yid, but the people who knew him knew that he was a very, 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 very big Jew. So someone was once giving a ride. Maybe it was Pesach time, maybe it was Rosh Hashanah time, I'm not sure. And he asked Mendel Weiss the following shayla. He says, why is it that it's only on Pesach night, right? We dip twice. We dip in the Maror, we dip in the Charoses, and one of the Manishanas is, right, Manishana Laila Zeh, we call it Leilos, Shebechol Leilos, Ein Anu Marbil Mafilu Pam Echos, Halayla Hazeh, Shtei Pam. Normally you don't dip at all. When it comes to the night of Pesach, so you dip twice. That's like the main, one of the main questions of the whole Seder. Four questions, right? It's obviously a very important question. We ask that question, and we try to answer that question. But also, there's another night of the year that we also dip twice. Rosh Hashanah. What do we dip twice? First, we dip the chal and honey. You guys have a minhag, Sfarim also? Sfarim also. Okay. Rosh Hashanah, some people use honey instead of salt straight through at the Simchas Torah. Yeah? What do you guys do? Only Rosh Hashanah?
Okay.
Certainly Rosh Hashanah and Vitus. There's one time. You dip the chal in the honey when you make a motzi. And then you dip the apple in the honey afterwards when you're eating the simona. So the question is, how come that doesn't draw our attention? How come we don't focus on the fact that we're dipping twice on Rosh Hashanah as well? So he answered as follows. He said that in life and in the experiences that shape our lives, we tend to ask why only when we dip into bitter things. When something's dipped into honey, so we usually don't have any questions.
Yeah.
That's very true. You know, like, again, not to belittle it.
No one asks questions.
Not to belittle it, and not to to diminish what the person is going through, but if Rahmanas Lana person has suffering, so they say, why me? You know, it's not fair. How come it's happening to me? What did I do wrong? But when a person is blessed with goodness and sweetness, so they don't necessarily ask, why me? And perhaps that's what we have to be thinking also. Shana tova umesuka, not just that there should be mesikas because we can't readily appreciate the goodness because it's covered in suffering, but even when it's not, when it's mamish good, we have to dive into to be able to appreciate the mesikas as well. I want to read to you at the Gevalia Bar. You have to say that at the Seder, at the Rosh Hashanah Seder. Rosh Hashanah Suda. I want to read you an email I got back in January. Rabbi Yitzhak Eisenman, you know who that is? From Psaic. So he sends out a daily email, and this one struck me as being very, very relevant to this point. So one of the most common questions asked of me is, why me? He's a rabbi of the community. People come, they ask him shilas all the time. And people share all kinds of personal challenges as well. So people ask, why me? Usually as a rabbi and as the unofficial spokesman of the Almighty, the question comes to my desk, and the proverbial why me is directed at me. Funny, I can hardly ever recall anyone coming to my office and saying, why me? My children all came home safely from school today. Why was I a privilege to this kindness? And then he talks very poignantly about, within the last 2 weeks, Nebuch, he had to attend two funerals of young children, who unfortunately never came home alive from playgroup that day. And the sorrow and the tragedy of Rahman al-Itzlan, watching parents bury children when the way of the world is really supposed to be just the opposite. He said, that's not the way of the world. But people don't ask, why was I privileged to have my child come home safely today? And he says, because we have a feeling of entitlement. Why me? Why am I employed? No one asks, you know, how come I was not going to get a job? Do we ever stop to realize that there are highly intelligent and capable men and women out there who for one reason or another are unemployed? They're often ashamed to be seen in shul at the early mincha for fear of people realizing that they are among the non-workers. Do we ask Hashem every day, why do I have a job? If you're blessed with children, do you ever stop and ask Hashem today, God, why did you pick me to be blessed with children? The Chazon Ish never had any children. Bavitcher Rebbe never had children. The Satmar Rebbe buried all three of his daughters in his lifetime and left the world childless. And yet I have children. The person has to think about that. Are you married? Do you have a significant other in your life? Did you ever stop in the morning and say to Hashem, why was I privileged to get married? And yet when there are bumps in the marriage, you're there to ask Hashem, why do I have such a spouse? Are you alive today? Are you breathing? Can you see? Can you talk? Do you have clothes on your back? Do you have food in your stomach? Do you have heat in your home? If you answered yes to even one of these questions, how about asking Hashem, why me? Why was I privileged to see, hear, have food, be able to live, and breathe? Very powerful lesson. At the beginning of the year, both say, we're so self-centered about what we need. God, I have a whole list. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. But at the same time, you got to be looking back at the year behind you and say, Baruch Hashem, what was I zocha to do? I got married this year. I got married this year.
children this year. I got a job. People in this room got jobs this year. That's huge. There, for every guy in this room who got a job, there's like 30 other guys down the block who didn't get the job. And we don't know what they're going through. And we don't know why, because Baruch makes a chesed that we should get a job and the other person didn't get a job. Can't take that lightly. And if you enter Rosh Hashanah with that mindset, it's a whole different experience. So that's another Lashana Tovu Mesukah, to be able to taste the Mesikas of the good. It's not repetitive. You have to taste the Mesikas of the good so it doesn't pass you by. I think when we have this in our mindset, so then this opens the door to something very profound. Let's take a look at Slichas. You know, if you look throughout the liturgy, the text of the Machzorim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, so one thing that you'll find again and again, obviously, prayer inspired with deep meaning and timeless resonance. But one thing that underscores that beauty of the Tefillah is the fact that Chazal used many metaphors for the dialogue between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and people, man speaking to Hashem. And obviously the point is, number one, to evoke HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Rachman, but also to help us appreciate where we're standing and the relationship that frames the dialogue with Hashem. We're familiar with the notion of comparing our relationship to an Eved in front of the master. Eved and Adon, there's the shepherd and the sheep, and the Avinu Malkenu, the child talking to his father. But there's another metaphor that's used, which I think gets a lot less attention, but at the same time, this time of year, especially during Slichas, it's really ubiquitous. And that's a metaphor of an ani begging at the door of an usher. Every time we see Slichas, from last month's Shabbos straight through Yom Kippur, the mamish, the very first paragraph, the introductory section of L'cha Hashem Atztaka, is not only starts, but also finishes with this same line. Kedalim ucharoshim dafaknu glosecha. What's a dal? Like, gomel dalim. Dal is someone who's poor. Someone poor. Rush, reishin. Rush is someone who has nothing. So kedalim ucharoshim dafaknu glosecha. Like poor people, destitute individuals, we knock on your door, we're asking for our needs. And the end of the paragraph is Lamancha Elokeinu, Asev Lolonu, Re'ei Amidaseinu Kedalim Chareikim. Again, we're standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, empty-handed, with nothing. So there has to be some deeper meaning if Chazal felt it so important, dafka during Slichas, dafka at this time of year, to be mentioning that comparison, that type of imagery, and to put that in our head when we're davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I think, first of all, it gets back to what we just introduced. What's the reason why we have a hard time appreciating the goodness, and we don't ask why me when things happen to us that we are happy about? The answer is because we have a sense of entitlement. We get used to what it is that we enjoy, and we think that it's coming to us, and therefore there's no reason why we should react to it in a way that brings us closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu, because it's coming to me. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I expect it to be. But if a person goes through life, I should say, feeling that on his own he has nothing. On his own he has nothing. He's mamish a poor person. He's mamish an ani. He's a rush. He's a doll. He's a rake. He has nothing. He's empty-handed. Then he can look at his bank statement. Then he can look at his paycheck. Then he can look at the brachas around him, in his home, in his family, in his world, in his body, his health, whatever it happens to be, and say, everything that I enjoy right now is a gift. It's all from Kadosh Baruch Hu. If I'm poor, so it means whatever I'm, the welfare that I'm living off of is not me. Elamai, it's a gift from somebody else. And if a person has that attitude, so then they will feel the mistakes of what they're enjoying, because it's not something that they should just come to expect, not something that they're entitled to, but it's a gift. If everything comes from Kadosh Baruch Hu, then the fact that you're holding on to it means that it's a gift to be appreciated. And you can only have that attitude if you're coming in with the approach that otherwise I'm Dalim V'Rekim, we're all Dalim V'Rekim, knocking on Kadosh Baruch Hu's door. And this, I think, gives new meaning to Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tes Zayin says, based on the Pasuk that we saw the other day, right, Mereishis Hashanah Ad Achris Shana, Parshas Ekev. Kadosh Baruch Hu's eyes are towards Klal Yisrael, towards Eretz Yisrael. Mereishis Hashanah Ad Achris Shana. And Chazal note the fact that even though racious, to word racious, it's read as the beginning of the year to the end of the year, the word racious does not appear with an aleph. It appears as just reishin, reishin yud tuf, racious. What the significance of that? So Chazal say that the aleph is left out to signify not rishus, but also rushus. The rishon, the shin, not risha, not evil, but poverty. Like we said before, kedalim ucharoshim. Zalak b'gemara in Roshana daf tazayin amr b'yitzchak, kol shana sherosha b'tchilosa misasheris b'sofa. Any year that starts off sherosha with poverty will ultimately be rich in the end of the year. Shenemar meirashis hashana meirashis ksiv. It says rashis without the aleph, lashon of being poor. Vad achris shana, ad achris sofa sheyesh la achris. So therefore, we're already given this message by Chazal and Gemara that it's critical that we start the year with the attitude of poverty. Perhaps it's the pshat. There's other pshat in the Gemara. We'll come back to that. But I think with the background of this comparison of a Jew and his relationship with Hashem, a poor person to the rich person, he's knocking on the door asking for a handout. Kedalim ucharoshim, and that's supposed to be part and parcel of our Rosh Hashanah service. And perhaps Chazal got that hint from this drusha, from that pasuk in Rosh, that the Gemara brings in Rosh Hashanah, that's part of the approach that we have to have when we enter Rosh Hashanah. Last week, Thursday night, the Nava Minsk Rebbe was here in Washington Heights. Nava Minsk Rebbe, Rabbi Yaakov Perlow, great Talmud Chacham and Manig. He's the Yoshev Rosh, the head of the American Moetzes Gedolei HaTorah of the Gudas Yisrael, the head of the Council of Torah Giants in this world, in this country. And Nava Minsk Rebbe made a fascinating ha'ara. If you go back to Shulchan Aruch, we've been talking a little bit about now we have the overlap between the Ashkenazi and Sephardi Slichas, at the very beginning of the laws of Elul, so that's where both the Mechaber and the Ramah detail the Minhagim and how they differ amongst Ashkenazi and Sephardim. Let's take a look at how they differ. It's more than just what we usually think of. Noagim lakam bashmeres lomus slichos v'sachanunim meirosh chodesh Elul ve'elach ad yom kippurim. So this, we're familiar with. The minhag of the Sephardim is to start saying slichos already early in the morning, going back to Rosh Chodesh Elul, straight through Yom Kippur. Now, here's when the Ramah starts speaking. Uminag Ashkenaz Enochein, Elo Mirosh Chodesh Ve'elach Maschin Litkoa Acher Tzilas Shachris. Veishma Kom Shetokin Gamkin Arvis. Unbelievable, Rabbi Osai. If you have a statement in the Mechaber, Mechaber says we start saying Slichos already from the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elo, and you're the Ramah, and you want to tell the Ashkenazim that that's not how we're Nohig, right? So finish this sentence for me. Uminag b'nei Ashkenaz enochein. Translate, the minag of the Ashkenazim is not that way. Ella mirosh chodesh. What should come after the Ella? What's that? It's a maslichus, right? It's a bomb kasha. The Mechaber says this is when we start saying slichus. Comes along the Ramah and says, no, that's not our practice. We do this. What do you do? You start saying slichus. The Motzei Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, 4 days. B'chulei. That's not what he says. Ella, rather, what do we start doing? We start with our Rosh Hashanah our Rosh Chodesh Elul practice, that we start blowing the shofar at the beginning of Rosh Chodesh, at the Shachris, maybe after Ma'ariv, he brings, some places have that Malkum, at that Minhag HaMalkum. Afterwards, he says, Va'om d'mashmores lomer slichos b'yom rishon shofar Rosh Hashanah. And almost as an afterthought, he says, and we get up early once we're already in striking range of Rosh Hashanah, either the Motzei Shabbos immediately before, or like we have it this year, the week before that Motzei Shabbos, and then he goes on to explain how you cheshbon which years you start one Motzei Shabbos before or two Motzei Shabbosos before. So the kasha is obvious. Why are you immediately addressing or rebutting, so to speak, the Sephardi minug and telling us the Ashkenazi minug, and you wait to tell me about this later, and you're first telling me about the shofar? What do you want to say, Levi? Oh, okay. Not so crazy. So you're saying good, but it's much deeper. What's the pshat? You're saying good. I'll work with what you said, but let's add a new knesh. Nava Minsk Rebbe said, and this is based on earlier sources, but the way he said it was very much to the point, that what we're trying to emphasize over here is not simply say slichas here, or say slichas then. I blow shofar, I don't blow shofar. The Sfarim, what do you guys do about shofar during Elul?
We do it during, well, it depends on who, but we do it during the 13 years.
Okay, but when do you start? Only as part of slichas. Not as an independent entity as we do it after davening. Any other Sephardi minhagim here about blowing shofar? Is that what everyone does? What does Syrians do? Just Rosh Hashanah. That seems to be what the Mechaber is describing, right? The Mechaber doesn't talk about anything. No shofar until Rosh Hashanah. So he said as follows. The machlokas between the Ashkenazim and the Sephardim, at its core, is a machlokas how one should spend the days of preparation in Elul, getting ready for the Yom Noah. Is the avoda of Elul a Rosh Hashanah dika hachana? Or is the avoda of Elul a Yom Kippur dika hachana? The Sephardim say, Rosh Chodesh Elul, you start Slichas. What is Slichas? If I had to ask you, if you associate Slichas with Rosh Hashanah versus Yom Kippur, which one is primarily it's associated with? Slichas. Do you ever say Slichas on Rosh Hashanah? Zero. Yom Kippur? That's it. In yeshiva here, we say it at every single tefillah. Not every machzor has it. Most machzorim don't have it at every tefillah. But in yeshiva here, we say slichas at every single davening. And if you look at Ne'ilah, in every machzor, it's like 98% slichas. It's again yud gimel midos again and again with short breaks in between with other piyutim. Yom Kippur is the we have the focus on slichas, which is intuitive. Yeah, but you hear the significance? It's very powerful. So the hachana of Yom Kippur, or I should say the style of avoda that is synonymous with Yom Kippur is slichas. And that's what the Sephardim say, that's what the Mechaber is telling us, is what's supposed to define your avoda in El. What happens when you get to the Ashkenazim? So all we do is we pull shofar. Rosh Chodesh, we start pulling shofar. What's that? That's the avoda of Rosh Hashanah. Sephardim say, no, don't do that until you actually get to Rosh Hashanah itself. But we're already holding my Rosh Hashanah. So, but then you left with the Kasha. Why is it that even according to the Ashkenazi Minhag, we still start Slichas a week before? So there are various explanations to that. The Pshat, Lefi, what we're saying is that it could be when Chazal give us that drasha, the more Rosh Hashanah, that design, that the Shana has to begin with Roshes. May Rishis Hashanah, without the Aleph, Roshes Hashanah, entering the year with the attitude that's underscored in Slichas. The approach of the Dal Mechroshim Dafaknud Lasecha, that's critical to enter Rosh Hashanah with the right mindset. That even though, again, the Etzem Hachana is a Rosh Hashanah Dika Hachana, Rosh Hashanah itself, apart from the Slich and Kapara that's more associated with the Seder Meshuvah and Yom Kippur, but entering Rosh Hashanah also demands starting the year with that approach that I'm looking for the Shana Tovah Masukah. That we find that theme that's highlighted in Slichas also as part of the Rosh Hashanah theme as well. So what this does is provide a background for the bakashas that we make on Rosh Hashanah, or throughout the year, really, but especially when we start the year and we're thinking about being zocha to what it is that we need over the course of the next 12 months. And it's pashut. Even if we de-emphasize the chet, Yom Noraim is certainly a time where tefillah is a primary avoda. There's an important shaila, which comes up this time of year. Maybe we'll talk about this another time. But everyone should be aware, there's a prohibition, there's an iser, to make bakashas, to make personal requests on Shabbos and Yom Tov. Okay, that should be more familiar to us. That's why just the siman to remember that is why we add in the Mishnah Berachs that we say for Cholim, Shabbos Yimelizok, Rufu Krova Lavo. Shabbos Yimelizok means it's Shabbos, so it's inappropriate for us to be Zoik, to call out and ask for Rufu Shlema, unless, of course, a person is, God forbid, it's a kol nefesh situation, person's mamish on his deathbed, or in a very grave and dangerous situation. But normally, if a person is not experiencing such a serious illness, Shabbos Yimelizok for Krova Lavo. It's a big shaila in the posium why that solves anything. I mean, it still sounds like we're making the mishaberach, we're davening for the guy. Oh, just that's like the Nishabbos Garet, you know, like I'll sell you the car, but if I just throw in at the end, oh, you know, like not really appropriate to talk about this on Shabbos, and that's matzah for me to say anything I want to say. So that's obviously not appropriate, okay? But this somehow became prevalent practice, but there are a lot of things that we actually do leave out over the course of our tefillahs, most notably, the tefillah itself. The Yerushalmi says, what's that? Right, right. So Chazal tells us that the reason why the tefillah, the Shemona Esrei, on Shabbos is only 7 brachas instead of 18 is because the 18 brachas that we normally say during the week focus primarily on personal requests, our needs, our physical needs, and therefore it would be inappropriate to mention them on Shabbos because of this prohibition of making personal requests, and therefore Chazal gave us a totally different nusach that does not run into this problem. Nevertheless, we find a few exceptions. There's a very old minhag that Rabbeinu Bechai writes in Parshas Yisro, actually traces itself to the psukim in Matan Torah, that a woman davens at candlelighting time. The song that everybody knows is Zakeni, so that's a common prayer that women say when they light candles. That's a time, it's an auspicious time to make tefillos. So it's a time where the tefillos are neskavel, specifically tefillos that your children should grow to become the chachamim and connected to Torah. So the kasha then emerges. Well, understand, if it's Shabbos, how do they have a right to make those bakashas? So there are many different answers that are given to this question, but I'll read you one answer, which is quoted in Der Sicha from Chaim Kanievsky. Hine chazanish amr shabarosh shon v'yom kippurim mutul avakish bakashas tzrachov ha-protius b'peh. So getting back more to the context that we're discussing, but it's really both contexts in one. The Chazanish was asked if a person is allowed to make personal bakashas on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's kind of funny because you wouldn't think twice about it, but on the other hand, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur should have the din of Shabbos and Yantif, where we should prohibit personal bakashas. So Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky quotes that the Chazanish said it's permissible to make bakashas strachav ha-protius b'peh, to verbalize those requests. Shaluni Mabra Shanish Chab Shabbos, but Marti Sheivakshu Behir. So Chaim Kanievsky said, "Well, I was also asked. Maybe that's correct. But what if Shabbos and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur coincide? So maybe even if Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur have a special dispensation, the fact that Shabbos is also in the equation should overrule and tip the scales in the favor of prohibiting bakashas." So he said, "No." He said, originally I thought maybe I hear the taina and it would be appropriate only to make those tefillos behirer. What's behirer? In your mind, without verbalizing, without enunciating the tefillah itself. Shuv chazarti mizeh v'nir sheyochol akash b'peh. And he said, I changed my mind and I paskined that it's permissible to even verbalize those bakashas on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, even if it coincides with Shabbos. Tabe emes reim botel ishul l'akash t'chinas l'akar l'akas n'eris. What's his raya? Because after all, we find that a woman makes tefillos, makes bakashas when she lights the candles on Erev Shabbos, on Friday night. Sorry, Shabbos. Kevin shezeh ata zman amesugol zeh, v'yefshe bezman hacher, hu adin l'inyan einu. Zog Reb Chaim, that the heter for a woman to make the bakashas by Hadlakas Neiris is because it's do or die. This is the time that's most auspicious for your tefillos to be accepted, and it cannot be that there would be a prohibition to say those tefillos at the time where basically if you miss this opportunity, you won't ever be able to take advantage of the opportunity. So he says the difference, the same thing should exist when we talk about Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, even if it is Shabbos, but Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is a time where we're supposed to be connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, supposed to be making requests, so therefore it doesn't matter if they have the status of a Shabbos, a Yontif, or they coincide with a Shabbos. At the end of the day, this is the Zman to be misfiled for these things, and therefore it's permissible to do so. And then it says this already finds itself in the Ran, on the Rif, in Mitzvah Rosh Hashanah, Tesam and Aleph and Dapei Rif. And the question over there that the German dealing with is the fact that Vino Malkeinu is normally left out when, let's say, Yom Kippur and Shabbos coincide. Yeah? Familiar with that? So you don't say Vino Malkeinu if Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbos. And the Mishnah Berurah writes, quoting the earlier sources, that the reason for that, is because Shabbos is a day of Bakasha, and therefore, it's not a day of Bakasha, therefore we shouldn't be saying Avinu Malkeinu. So it's a little bit funny, because, again, in light of what we said, there still are plenty of other things you're davening for. So it seems, Chronim explained that, Enachanami, but we still change the nature of the tefillah to signify the fact that even if there maybe is a permissibility, but Shabbos still has to be different. It still has to be some hakara, some zeich of the fact that Shabbos. What's that? Oh, so Frechter, you should have asked this question. So I don't understand. Why do we say Avinu Malkeinu? when it comes out on Shabbos, even if it's Ne'ilah. He's talking about a slightly different question, but it actually answers, what he's talking about answers your point also. Explains the Ran like this. Kevin Shushel Tzrachim Shabbos Lo Tiru Lo Omro El Yom Kippurim Shushas Gmar Din Shim Lo Achshav Emasai. Ne'ilah is in Lo Achshav Emasai. Do or die. This is the chance to do it. So we have to make a special, there must have been a special loophole. It must be some sort of special dispensation in the prohibition itself in order to allow the bakasha to be made, because now is the time to do it. Okay. So when you have that background, you also can understand better what Rashi tells us to say on the Gemara itself, in Rosh Hashanah. How do they interpret the Shana that's Rosh HaBetchilasa? We've been learning that a person has to enter the year with the approach that he's a poor person, and that nothing that he has is actually his, and that he should feel entitled to, but it's all a gift from Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rashi and Tosfos have a slightly different approach. I think they're probably saying similar ideas. Zok Rashi, Rosh HaBetchilasa SheYisrael Osen Atzman Roshin Rosh Hashanah L'daber Tachanun U'Tfila. That we define ourselves as Roshim, as poor people, to be medaber tachanunim utfila. That the words we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be in the way that a person begs for something. Roshim tachanunim, a supplication, meaning not just going through the motions, saying the words, but in a way where a person is really pouring his heart out of desperation. It brings a pasuk in Mishlei, tachanunim idaber rosh. Right, what Rashi is saying is that Shlomo Melech tells us in Mishlei that the way you define how a rosh communicates is through tachanunim. So that must be what the Gemara means when it says that a person the year has to be rosh b'tchilasa. The way we daven at the beginning of the year has to reflect this notion that we are roshim, meaning the tefillah has to be said in a manner which is meaningful. Tosa says rosh b'tchilasa shemitoch. Sheyisraelim roshim libam nishbar umerachmim aleihem min hashamayim. If the way that you're davening is like a rush is has a lev nishbar, a broken heart, so then he will earn rachmim from Hashem. So I'm not sure that this is the same thing that we're saying. I think there's a different point. Either the way in which I daven or the emotion behind my tefillah reflects the same way that a poor person out of desperation asks for something from a beneficiary, from a benefactor. So that's the definition of Rosh HaBetchilasa and Rosh Hashanah. We're suggesting there's more to it than that, that the way a person acts as if he is the Dalam Ucharoshim, the Fakim Glasacha, knocking on Kodesh Baruch Hu's door, as a poor person, it means that whatever you do have, it's not really mine. It's a gift from someone else, from Kodesh Baruch Hu. So while Rashi and Tosfos are addressing the manner in which I mispalel, this is a question also of the mindset that I lies behind the perspective that I have on my life and everything that I enjoy in the life that I lead. One thing I think that helps bring this home on Rosh Hashanah is now to try to associate why this is so connected to Rosh Hashanah through what we're saying, is because this is part and parcel of Malchus too. Malchus is one of the hardest things for us to really encapsulate and identify with, and nevertheless, it is the Ikar Rosh Hashanah. Malchus is a Kronos and Shofros, and Malchus is Melech HaKadosh. Every time we can, we sub in that word into the text of the Tefillah and focus on Malchus. So how does Malchus reflect itself in what we're saying right now? So it could be the pshat as follows, we'll say. Let's draw on a halachic sugya. Everyone's familiar with the concept of dina d'malchus dina. People like to talk about dina d'malchus dina, talk about taxes, talk about speeding tickets, whatever it happens to be. The Rishonim bring many, many explanations for why it should be that there is a binding law that, again, is somehow interwoven into the fabric or at least coexist and in a parallel sense to the halachas that are actually written in the Torah in a manner in which it integrates seamlessly to the extent that it is dictated by halacha. There's no place in all shas that anyone disagrees with the concept of din l'chus adina. Okay, now, truth is there might be disagreements as to how you apply it, but the fact that Dina Malchus Adina exists, uncontested. Everyone agrees to that. So what are the more familiar pshatim in Dina Malchus Adina? So, one pshat is that when you live in a land and you actively decide that I want to be governed by the government, by the governor, by the king, who presides over wherever it is that I happen to find myself, and again, where I choose to live. So your choice to be a part of that kingdom, physically, to reside there, is an implicit statement that whatever rules, whatever laws exist here, and guide the lives of the people who live here, I'm going to accept that. Because I choose to live here. If I don't like these laws, I'll move somewhere else where I do like the laws. That's one pshat in the Rishonim. Another pshat in... What's that? Okay. Another pshat in the basis for Dina Machlus Adina is in the Gemara Sanhedrin. Gemara Sanhedrin talks about how the people came to approach Shmuel and asked him to appoint a king. We want to have a king just like everyone else has a king. And part of Shmuel's response is that you got to watch out. The king is going to be very powerful. And he's going to have a lot of rights. He's going to have eminent domain. He's going to be able to take your property. He's going to conscript your children to the army. B'chulei, b'chulei. All kinds of things which are, in a certain sense, a form of imposition, because of the fact that they are rights given to the king that are privileges that may encroach upon my own personal privileges. And the Machlokes in the Gemara, whether or not when Shmuel responds with that list, the parsha of the Melech, whether or not he's listing those privileges as actually dictating halacha, that these are the rules that a king may play by, or he actually means to say that a king cannot do any of these things, but he was sort of scaring them into just being... maybe they should have second thoughts before they want to choose a king, because, you know, once you have a monarch, so then you're risking some sort of despotism, some sort of tyranny, some sort of control that the monarch may exercise over you, and you really should give it a little more thought. That's a machlokas. But if you hold that as mutter, all those things probably usher. But if you hold that as mutter, when we get to it in a few prokim, in Navi, we'll see more in depth. But if you hold that those are things that are permissible for the king to do, halacha l'maisa, so what does that tell you? It tells you that could be the source for what a king is allowed to do. Maybe that's a possible source of Dina Malchus Adina, which, surprisingly, would end up being a source for the fact that non-Jewish kings also have the privileges and authorities and powers that are mentioned in the Parsha, even though the context of that Parsha is talking about a Jewish king. That's another pshat. There's another pshat, which I think we should focus on for the moment. Some say the reason why Dina d'Malchus Adina is an operative principle in Yiddishkeit and in Halacha is because if you live in a land where there's a king, so the king owns the land. However it is that he acquired that land, could be through Muhammad or whatever gave him the property rights over the country upon which he presides, means that where you're standing right now, that's mine. I'm the king, that's mine. Where he's sitting right now, that's mine. So, essentially, if you don't like my laws, then I'll kick you out of here. I can put up a no trespassing sign, or I can invite you in for that matter, and decide that if you behave in a certain way on my property, I deem that to be trespassing. Or I deem the way you act on my property as inappropriate and unwanted, I can kick you out. It's my property. So Dina Malchus Adina is a function of the fact that I own the land. I own everything. You're on my space, so you have to follow the rules. Which is why there's a Ran in Nedarim, a famous Ran in Nedarim. Anyone, Rashatra always says, you know, even people that don't know anything about Dina Malchus Adina, they know this Ran. The Ran says that this whole concept of Dina Malchus Adina does not apply in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because in Eretz Yisrael, Dina Malchus Adina has to be different. Because who owns the land? Is it true that the king owns Eretz Yisrael? No. Eretz Yisrael is divided amongst the Shvatim. Every Jew is a chelik in Eretz Yisrael. So that's why those who disregard some of the governmental authority in Eretz Yisrael b'zman hazeh, it's because they claim that the government cannot make rules which tell us what to do, because that Ron tells us that there's no concept of din l'chus adina in Eretz Yisrael. I mean, even if you don't hold that the government, the Knesset, is legitimate because you certain religious convictions or whatever your view happens to be, you might kind of, well, it's still din l'chus adina because it's still the prevailing government. They say, no, Zok de Ron doesn't apply in Eretz Yisrael. Problem is that we don't posit like that, that Ron. Okay, as Rav Shachter always says, that opinion didn't even get honorable mention in Shulchan Aruch. Sometimes there are various opinions mentioned in Shulchan Aruch, and the Mechaber says, this is how we pass it. That opinion didn't even make it into, make it onto the books in the postgame in the first place. So, what can we extract from this Rabosai? What we can extract is that when we're trying to understand what Malchus means, and the Malchus, the message of Malchus in Rosh Hashanah, from Dina Malchus Adina, perhaps we can extract the principle that the definition of Malchus is, I own everything. The king has control over everything in his domain because ultimately it belongs to him. That's how the Rishon HaRoach explained Dina Malchus Adina. What that does for us is that when you have that hakara, when you have that recognition, Haneshamalach, the Haguf Shalach, right, like we say in Slichas, like we, right, that's, we're trying to put this all together as one big theme for Mamish this time of year leading up to Rosh Hashanah, which begins with Slichas, even though it's the Yom Kippur Avodah, but it still has to precede Rosh Hashanah to some degree, even for the Ashkenazim. Haneshama lach v'aguf shalach, that we relate to everything we have from HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a gift. Da'alam u'charoshim dafakim glasecha. Why, like we said before, because it's all His. Of course I'm going to see myself as the rush, as the poor person. I'm not entitled to it. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. But that only makes sense in the context of Malchus, because this definition of Malchus tells us that it's synonymous with owning everything. And perhaps that's why we finish off Avinu Malkeinu, Asei Imanu Tzedakah B'chesed, to bring home that same notion of being the Ani, because if everything's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever we receive from Him, health, wealth, family, nachas, shidduch, job, etc., is all tzedakah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yesterday I found something in Rabbosai which mamish blew my mind. It says, mamish, I almost jumped out of my seat. There's a tshuvas HaGaonim addressing this notion of Dina Malchus Adina and looking for a source for the concept of Dina Malchus Adina, writes as follows. Amar Shmuel Dina Malchus Adina, Kain Aisa Maimar Shmuel. Ki kasher hishlit HaKadosh Baruch Hu es malchus bolamo. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu hishlit, what does it mean hishlit? Right, the lashon of shilton, lishlot, means to control, to rule over, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't just set the world in motion and, you know, history sort of unfolded as time went on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deliberately established various malchuyos, various kingdoms and governments in different places, as civilization, you know, began to develop and come. The same way HaKadosh Baruch Hu divided up everyone's languages, you know, and sent them scattered across the globe. One way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to further or wanted to further develop the population of the earth was to set up a system where, as they spread out, they also began to form their own governments, which ultimately sprouted into municipalities and states and countries and empires. But ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was responsible for that. Pasuk Mishlei says, as I'm sure you're familiar, that Leiv Molachim Visarim, the hearts of all kings, of all ministers, officers, anyone with a major decision-making power in international policy, B'yad Hashem. At that point, when a person is elevated to a great position of authority in government, he loses his Bechiru Chavshus. Okay, we know Paro lost his Bechiru Chavshus because he was sent to Russia, and he kept saying no. So the Pasuk Mishlei tells us that there's other ways to lose your Bechiru Chavshus. Run for president. You run for president, you lose your Bechiru Chavshus. Because at that point, you are a puppet in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands, determining how history will unfold on the world stage. So Zok the Tshuvas HaGaonim, Ki kasher hishlo b'kadosh baruch hu es malchios ba'olamo. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu established the authority and rulership of Malchios in the world. Kach hishliton amamon b'nei Adam lishlod bo kirtzona. Part and parcel of how he created that administration of governments that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself instituted was to give them that shlita over the money of the individuals and the property of the individuals that they govern. Vafilu Yisrael, even within Yisrael, and brings up Pasuk in Nechemya, Vagviyasenu Moshlem Ubehemtenu Kirtzonam, that the kings had dominion over our bodies, meaning they could force us into labor, and over our animals, our possessions, and that's all subsumed under Dinah Mechusadina. And when I saw this, I said that brings new meaning to Melech Malche Hamalachim. That the concept of the Dinah of the Mechusadina emphasizes the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech over all the Malachim, because even their power of Dinah Melchusadina was something programmed into the institution of Malchus that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself created as one system. But the Chuvah Zagaonim is careful to trace that back not to some sort of social contract. You know, that I moved in, and this is where I live, and these are the rules, so it must be if I moved in, I want to abide by these rules. Or some sort of theory of the property of the kingdom. That I rule this land, I own this land. Yeah? So therefore, I have the power to tell you, you can stay or you can leave. Follow the rules, don't follow the rules. Here we're taking it to a new level and saying that that ultimately was something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu programmed into his design of governments in the world. That's a Pshat Rabosai. That's Malchus. That's Malchus. That when a person enters Rosh Hashanah, he has to see the same yisod of that everything I have is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, and I have to appreciate the blessing in the fact that I'm given those brachos to enjoy and to use for the right purpose as part of Malchus, because Malchus means that it all belongs to him and I have no entitlement to it. There's more I want to discuss, but maybe we'll stop for the moment and we'll pick this up a different time via Skype or something. That the number one, that has to be a defining principle in decisions we make with how we spend our time and how we use the energies and kochos and talents that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. Once a person realizes that, again, without HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Dalamuch Rashim, we're nothing, we have zero. We're not entitled to the gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us out of chesed, out of rachamim. So then it has to redefine what we do with those talents and gifts and brachas. And if a person is not using it for the right purposes and in the right way, then we don't have the assumption under our belt to say for sure that it's going to continue to be given to us. If we're not using those brachas for the right reasons, then we don't have the confidence to just automatically sit back and expect it to keep coming. Because it's there for a certain reason. It's there to be used for the right purposes and with the right tachlis in mind of being an Oved Hashem and fulfilling the Rosh of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And likewise, getting back to the Shana Tova Masukah, it also helps us appreciate that when there is something that we think we don't have that we need to have, if you can fully internalize that what we're given is given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as that gift, as that tzedakah, so we also can begin to understand that if there's something we don't have, there's a reason why we don't have it. Very often we go through life, especially in these years, when we're connected to yeshiva on a daily basis, connected to Torah, so we often look at other people in the room, in the base medrash, in the dorm, in the dining room, in shul, and we say, you know, like, if I was like that guy, if I had this, if I had the time, if I had the money, if I had the brains, if I had the grades, if I had the midos, if I had the money, if I had the memory, you know, I learned it once and it sticks with me, I don't have to spend hours and hours studying for the test. Right? There's so many things that we say, oh, well, if we only had that, then we'd be okay. That's a dangerous thing to have in mind, because you have to say to yourself, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from me. He wants to see me succeed, not in another person's situation. He wants to see me succeed with what I have been given. Because if we know that it's from Hashem, we can also accept that it's doled out in a very calculated and precise fashion to meet the needs that I have and to generate the challenges that are therefore going to emerge when I don't have certain things that maybe someone else has. And he wants to see me overcome those challenges, be successful in those challenges. We should be zocha to look forward to the year ahead with an appreciation of the mesikas of what we do have, and to know that what we enjoy is a special bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu we're not entitled to. We have to therefore use what we have for the right reasons, the right purpose, to make sure that we continue to enjoy those blessings, and to appreciate that if we don't have something, A, look for the mesikas beneath the surface, and to appreciate the challenge that is unique to me to succeed in the year ahead.